Hello, and welcome to Freshwater. You're listening to a message from our pastor, Dr. Jeff Gibbon, given in one of our weekly services. You can check out our website, www.freshwaterchurch.net, for more information on our weekly services, home groups, online giving, and a whole lot more. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
All right. Well, that was less funny than most of our clips that we have. But we're starting a new series today called Greed is Good. And that was Milton Friedman. And he was a professor of economics. Oh, and that was the Donahue Show, for those of you who don't know. Donahue was the old Oprah, you know, right? So Chicago Show, and really, quite literally, he had a guest host that would be Oprah, and Oprah kind of took over for Donahue. And that was Milton Friedman. He was a professor of economics at the University of Chicago and then Stanford, and he won the Nobel Prize in economics, which I can't understate how dramatic that is. And what he says in this quote, he also had a reputation of taking something extraordinarily complex and just breaking it down to something that was completely understandable. And so here, as we look at greed, one of the things he is saying is that, you know what? Both sides of the political spectrum are greedy in their own way. And got an amen for that. And so we have a... And he says, you know, basically society runs on greed. And so we're going to talk about that. Well, because we're in election season and he just said that both sides run on greed, I thought maybe we'd bring up a couple failed ones, because there's one that was really bothering me. A couple politicians that didn't make it and what their slogan might be. So the first one here, you know, Trump didn't make it. We shall overcome. Wouldn't that have been a great statement? I would have liked that. But this is the one that my Minnesota buddy, Tim Pawlenty, I actually have been Google searching for a while, just trying. Every now and again, I'll think, oh, there's got to be, Pawlenty's got to be a vice president candidate for somebody named Good. We just need Good and Pawlenty. That would be great. And if you don't know, Tim Pawlenty was governor of Minnesota, where I'm from, and I knew him from way back when, long before governor ideas were in his head. So anyway, greed is something in our society, and it's something that's in us. We're in this series, Greed is Good, and greed is among the seven deadly sins, the Catholic seven deadly sins, and it is spoken of very, very negatively in Scripture. Yet, at the very same time, the Greek word that is used for greed is used in positive contexts, translated desire. Greed, lust, and desire all together, but there's some things that we are to be greedy for. We will look at some of those Scriptures in the course of this series, but we will also... today we're going to look at this concept and look kind of an overarching thing. So here we have this concept of greed. And, you know, just in my casual observation of modern Christianity, I've seen that Christians tend to handle this in one of two ways. The first way is to get a greed license. And what I mean by that is that we take the truth that God wants to bless us, and we take that to the extreme, and we get a greed license, and we say, well, this is what I want, and this is what I want, and God wants to bless me, and this is what I want, and this is what I want. And if we pray the right way and believe the right way, then this is going to happen. And that's a greed license. And, you know, being an observer of modern Christianity, I have seen that wreck. I've seen the point when inevitably in our broken, fallen society that suffering and hardship comes. And for those that ascribe to that extreme, it comes to a point of, is there a God and does he love me? Because the greed license causes a problem. The other extreme that I've seen as people have handled this issue of this thing that is in us is that some people get a restraining order and they white knuckle on no you know, and they make poverty and suffering a virtue. And I have seen that in action as well, and I see that that sometimes leads really to misery. Maybe, just maybe, God, who created us with desire within us, has another plan altogether. And maybe, just maybe, I think so, He wants us to direct it. Rather than to deny it or to unleash it, He wants us to direct it, to aim it, and to aim it at some specific things. Today, overarching Matthew 5, 6, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Isn't that a great scripture? That tells us that if we are greedy for righteousness, we will receive that which we're greedy for, right? We're greedy for righteousness, hunger, thirst. By the way, America, I don't care where you are in the poverty scale in modern America, you do not know hunger like the Middle East did in the days of Jesus. Not everybody was hungry, but they saw real hunger. They saw real thirst. And so when they say, "Be hungry and thirsty," they mean a whole new level than what we have ever seen. Blessed, Jesus says, are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They will be filled. So our text today is found in John chapter 3, and we're going to start at verse 26. As we look at this concept, that maybe what we ought to be doing is, instead of denying or unleashing our greed, we ought to direct it. And so John chapter 3, starting at verse 26, John the Baptist is there, and conversation is happening with him. And so the rabbi here is John the Baptist. "They came to John and said to him, 'Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, well, he's baptizing, and everyone's going to him.' To this John replied, 'A man can receive only what is given him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Christ, but I am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice, or is filled with joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater, I must become less.'" Wow, is that a profound text? I'm just, you know, floored by John the Baptist and bringing this all in perspective for us. He ends on this, and we're going to talk about it, but he must become greater, I must become less. And you know, that is a terrific way to look at desire. See, we may want to work on it such a way that there's a, you know, kind of a win-win type of thing where I get what I want, Jesus gets what he wants, and we both become greater. That's not what John's saying. He's saying, he must become greater, I must become less. So let's take this apart. First, let's look at this path to complete joy that John lays out for us. He says that he has found complete joy. Wow! Complete joy. It says, "A friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete." He is talking about something, he's alluding to something that everybody knew in that day, but in our day it's a little different. See, he's talking about the way a wedding worked in Jewish society. In fact, very recently I was asked by someone, "You know, I've been trying to find in the Bible where it talks about cohabitation. Is it okay to live together before you're married?" And I hadn't found anything like that. Yes, no sex before marriage, but can we live together? And you know, I had some challenges on that, let me challenge you on some thoughts here. But one of the reasons why we don't see any strict things about that is because of the way Jewish society had weddings. See, it all began with a betrothal, and kind of begins that way now, doesn't it? begins with, "Will you marry me?" And at that point, at the yes, at that point, they were legally bound. They had to have a divorce to get separated. And at that point, too, the groom went to prepare for the wedding. See, what needed to happen for a wedding was, one, she needed to say yes. And two, dad needed to say your house is up to par. So what the soon as the bride would say yes, they were legally bound, and the groom went back home to dad and started building a house. When dad said the house was good enough that day, I mean, groom was not waiting another day. That day, he would come back into town to get his bride. And the friend, we might call him best man, the friend would listen for the groom as he's coming out. Because he's coming into town, he's saying, "Get ready, we're going to do it today." And they would have a celebration right there. And the celebration is what we would call the wedding, but it was really a celebration of the marriage, because the betrothal was more of the vow for them. And he would bring his bride, they would have the celebration, they'd bring the bride home. So the friend's job in all this was to prepare so that the celebration would be ready and it would be great, because it's all for the bride and groom. Now, by the way, Jesus illustrated this as well, because his ministry on earth was a betrothal to us. His time on earth was quite literally saying, "Will you marry me?" And now he's gone to prepare a place for you. And he said, "No one knows the time or hour that I'll be returning. I don't even know. Only the Father knows." And so, when the Father says the house is good enough, Jesus returns for his bride. And there's going to be a really big celebration. It's going to be really cool. Well, back to John the Baptist. He says that there's a path to complete joy here. First, it is in the role of a lifetime. Have you ever heard an actor say, "The role of a lifetime"? It was the role of a lifetime. You know, I've had the privilege of acting in a few plays, and I know it's weird. You're going to roll your eyes at me. But for me, the role of the lifetime is Adam Pontopi in Seven Brides for Seven Brothers. Oh, I would love that role. You know, bless her beautiful hide wherever she may be. I'm sorry. I would just love that. And I know it's a weird movie to like that. A movie, and nobody else says, "Oh, that was a role of a lifetime." I would love it. Just for that song, all by itself. Well, anyway, he looked at this differently. And John the Baptist had an incredible role already. But he said, "No, that's not the role of a lifetime." In Matthew 11:11, Jesus said that John the Baptist is the greatest human being who had ever lived. How would you like Jesus to say that about you? He says, there's been no one greater than John the Baptist until this moment. Then, by the way, he said everybody that comes after him is going to be even better yet, because we get to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. But he had this role, the greatest human being who ever lived. He was also a prophet, which carried a role in Hebrew society that was significant. There was a role in history as well. But that wasn't what brought him to joy. John the Baptist himself recognized his greatest role, a friend of Jesus. He's a friend of Jesus. And that role, friend of Jesus, came with a whole bunch of stuff. John the Baptist found a rare freedom centered on giving the attention being on someone else. And that is freedom. A friend who is focused on the center of tension, the bride and the groom. See, the friend in this wedding role realizes that his job is to make the wedding the best it can possibly be. Now, he found a rare freedom centered on that. How this affects me was not in his concern. It was, how does this affect the wedding? Everything that happened as he's waiting for his friend to return is affected is how does this affect the wedding? How does this affect the wedding? Well, how does this affect the wedding? All of his attention is not how does it affect me, but how does it affect the wedding? How can we make it great? He found complete joy only because he found who deserved the attention. He also found this best role, the friend of the groom who listens and who serves. Not only who gets the attention, but in listening and serving. A friend seeks the best wedding possible. A friend works to make it happen for the service, in service. And a friend listens for the moment the groom returns. So he is listening. He is serving. He is making it the best it could possibly be. And he's also listening. Because one day, over that path, the groom's going to come. And then we're going to get to start. And he's going to say, it's time. It's ready, people. Today's the day. We're going to go. And he's listening and he's serving and finds complete joy. Find the joy that only directed greed can bring. We can find that complete joy that John the Baptist is talking about in directing our greed. The faithful friend of Jesus who does, how does this situation, whatever situation we're in, whatever gets thrown our way, how does this situation affect Jesus? How does this make things ready for him? How can we make this the very best it can possibly be for Jesus? Listen and serve. In our day-to-day, listen and serve. Be greedy for him. How can I make it even a better thing for him? Want the most possible for him. Well, John the Baptist continues, and he talks about this complete joy and the role of a lifetime, the friend of Jesus. But he also says something a little kind of odd in the middle there. He says, he talks about that we can only receive that which is given from heaven. So let's talk about that for a minute and see what he's meaning here. What we receive from heaven. That's important. What do we receive from heaven? What is he talking about? Well, when I was growing up, we always went to Grandma's house for Christmas. It was always the Sunday after Christmas. My grandma had a rule, once you're married, your family is your family. Christmas and Christmas Eve belong with your family. One set of in-laws gets before Christmas, one set of in-laws gets after Christmas. And the Gibbon size was always after Christmas. And that was a tradition that's been going on for generations. And it's freeing in one sense, but when it's just the two of you, it's a little tough. But anyway, we came after Christmas, and we went to the family reunion. And we got there a little early, so we stopped at my Uncle Jim's house. Now, they had just had a special service at their church, and I can guess the message of the service was getting ready for heaven or something to that effect. Because as we were there, my little cousin, who probably 2-3 years old, we're talking and chatting. He comes out of his bedroom dragging this huge suitcase. And he gets to the middle of the floor and he goes, "There, I'm ready for heaven." And in his suitcase, packed rather full for a little guy, were all of his favorite toys that he was taken to heaven. And he had this all figured out. Well, a lot of times in Christianity, we think eternally. You know, we're eternal beings, so we have more time to invest. We think, how do we get to heaven? What's heaven going to be like? But John the Baptist tells us something here, that there is something from heaven. What is he talking about? Well, first, just in concept overarching here, heaven is ready for you. Whether you're ready for heaven or not is another situation altogether, but heaven is ready for you right here on earth. Because if there's something from heaven, if there is something from heaven, that means heaven is ready for you. Not in just a place to come to, but something to do here on earth. We receive what is given from heaven, he says. And this can't be talking about stuff. or power or position. Because if that were the case, then there are some very wicked people that were in very wealthy and very powerful. That couldn't be it. That's not what he's talking about. John is talking about followers. His disciples were all upset. Hey, that guy that you just baptized, now he's getting the crowds. What's the deal here? But, you know, wait a minute. What's going on? You should know about this. That guy you just baptized is now baptizing over there, and he's getting all the crowds. Where do the followers go? And so followers are something from heaven. And since Jesus, all of the followers go to Jesus. This is a momentous time. John marks it like, boom, a stake in history. From this moment past, it was all different. Followers followed patriarchs. They followed a philosophy. They followed individuals. Boom, this moment forward, believers in God followed Jesus. Now, there may be people that mentor us, that help us. That's wonderful. That's good. That's beautiful. But followers follow Jesus. His disciples were all confused. John, we had this great thing going on. What's the deal here? And John just says, you know what? Followers come from heaven, and they belong to Jesus. I came before. I was the friend getting things ready for him. Now, he is the one. He makes it great. So, be greedy for heaven. Jesus deserves all the followers. People can have impact on our lives, and that is good and wonderful. Jesus has all the followers. There's only one to follow, and that's him. Well, we are touched when we see that, right? We saw Gabby here win the gold. She won 2 gold medals during this Olympics. And she said, and it, I don't know if you caught it, but right after she won the gold, she's standing here with, you know, and she and the reporter's right there with the camera. How do you feel? And you know what? Different athletes have said all sorts of different things. And some of them you go, wow. really? Gabby said, I give all the glory to God. That's what she said. She said, I give all the glory to God. And what that means, that's a phrase we say a lot, and sometimes we don't even know what that means. But what that means is we're giving him our fame. We give all the glory to God. So we are a friend of Jesus. We're preparing things for him. And all the followers belong to Jesus as well. But all the fame belongs to Jesus as well. That which we get from heaven wants to work through us right now to be greedy for his fame. Right now. For his fame. The hunger, we are to hunger as well for a greater faith. And in that, there is a divine dance, things from heaven. Here's 2 verses. They kind of hit this divine dance. It's a little thing, but first, Luke 17:5. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. Can you see their hunger? They came to Jesus and they said, Lord, increase our faith. They're hungry. They're thirsty for more faith. And they look to Jesus and they say, Lord, increase our faith. I'm going to do something a little out of order, Zach. If you go to the YouTube atheist thing, we're starting in September 9th a series called YouTube Atheists, deepening our faith through the darkest doubts. And what we'll do is we'll take some popular YouTube atheists, and that will be our video clip for the week. And then we will look at their doubts, and you know what? You know, I hate to use the word guarantee, but because I never know the future. But if you look at their doubts can increase our faith. And that's what we're going to focus on today. This isn't going to be debate type thing. It's not going to be that, even though I'm going to counter their points. But one of the things that we're missing today is a lot of depth. And you may not know this, but in America in the last decade, the fastest growing religion is atheism. By far. Not even just a little bit, but by far a ton. And so one of the things that we need to do is we need to see what they're saying. And so we're going to see what they're saying, but in the process, deepen our faith. Okay, all going back now. We need to be hungry for a greater faith, and there's a divine dance in that. We talked about Luke 17, that the disciples were hungry for more faith. Lord, increase our faith. And then at another scripture that kind of looks a little different, kind of helps see this this dance here. 1 Timothy 1:18-19, Paul speaking says, Timothy, my son, this is not his physical son, but more of his protege, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them, you may fight the good fight, 1; 2, hold on to faith, and 3, and a good conscience. Some have rejected these, and so have shipwrecked their faith. So there's a dance going on here with faith. There are things that we can do to grow our faith, and there are things that we can do to shipwreck our faith. And at the very same time, faith, this relationship with God, is from God. Right? It's from God. So we have this relationship that's from God, but there's some things we can do to shipwreck it. We have things we can do to grow it. And so there's this dance going on. Something from heaven. Heaven is ready for us now to grow our faith. There are things that we can do. There are things we can't do. Heaven's ready for the things that we can't do here. We are to be greedy for heaven. A celebrity naturally calls for attention. Be greedy for his fame. More and more our attention ought to focus on him. And so, looking at this great quote of his, let's look at the great good greed. John 30:30, this text that I kind of focused at the beginning, he says, he must become greater. I must become less. That right there is the essence of directed greed. I must become less. He must become greater. That is the heart and the essence of good greed. Be greedy for his fame. Be greedy for his fame in your life. To just give him all the glory. Every good thing, Lord, I want to redirect it towards you. Just like the friend who is preparing the great wedding, he doesn't want applause for him for a great wedding. He wants applause for the groom and the bride. Oh, that was a great wedding. I must become less. He must become more. Be greedy for fame for his fame through your life as well. The beauty of being less, in this case, less is indeed more. It's the best. The beauty of less is the best because he becomes more. So how can we do this? How can we kind of do this in everyday life? How can we make him greater in an ordinary day? And we start by, and I hate to be completely honest in all this, but I've been thinking about this for a while. I've been thinking about how often I think of, well, how's that affect me? Well, what about me? And you know what? As I'm driving down the road, I'm thinking, that affected me. Why did he do that? And I'm, a lot of times we're worried about me, me, me. We need to change that to he. Him. How can we do that in everyday life? Well, first, make Jesus famous. Give him credit in your heart and in your words. Give him credit. Give him the fame in your heart and in your mouth. In true worship and not in fake humility, give it to him. Make him famous. Give him the glory. Search for ways to give him more of you. See, that's the thing. In a lot of ways, life is like a flame. You know, we can pass on the flame, and I never lose flame, right? Can I give you flame? I still have flame in my candle. But in this way, I must become less. He must become more. How can I give him more of myself? Dedicate good works to him. And we had our first, by the way, we had our first Code Orange yesterday. Wow, this is happened real quick. Every second Saturday, we're going to give away something somewhere. So that's easy, a whole bunch of asses. Second Saturday, give away something somewhere. And so yesterday, we gave away water in a park. And next time, we're going to give water away at a park. This park, we gave probably 60 away, and that was cool. That was kind of dress rehearsal because next month we're going to a park that's having an event, and they're saying about 2,000 people will be there. And so we're going to give away water at a park and give away something somewhere. Well, search for ways to dedicate good works to him. You know, there are times in life when we do something good because it's good. We just, you know, hey, I like that. And, you know, let's make pizza. Oh, it's good pizza. And we do it because it's good. And then there are times when we do this in someone else's name. You know what? We do this in your name. You know, a while ago now, I'm surprised how quickly time passed. I finished my doctorate, and I've been a weird student all along. I did 4 majors in college and 2 master's degrees, and I finished my doctorate, and it was a 500-page dissertation. And that wasn't, well, when you get to that point, and I said, you know, my dissertation was just as hard as all the rest combined. When you get to that point, when you get to the end, all of a sudden, you see how far you've traveled. And one of the things they do, this is the only time in academia they do this. They say, in your dissertation, we wanted an acknowledgments page and a dedication page. And I, oh. Well, the acknowledgment page is just saying thank you to those that helped you get this far. Wow, I had a lot of people to thank. And so, thank you, professors that helped me along the way, and of course, my wonderful wife, and my kids, and, you know, I thanked a lot of people. But dedication is different than thanks. Dedication is saying, I'm doing this for you. And, of course, you know, we dedicate our work to the Lord. That's what we're talking about. But I stopped and I said, you know what? There's a couple people that have more than thank you for bringing me this far. But really, they got me this far. And so I did it for them. And I said, I gave it to my father, who, from the time I was real little, said, you know, really instilled into me the value of learning. And he did that from as early as I can remember. And he helped me learn. And that was a value that was deep in our family. And then my fantastic wife, who, you know, really... Wow. And I said, more than thanks for getting me this far, I said, this is for you. This hard work is for you. And that's what we mean here. That's what we say when we say, do a good work for him. It's not for me. It's for him. And I do this in Jesus' name doesn't mean I just tack on some nice religious words to it. But I'm doing this for him. This is his thing. I'm doing this for you. So how do we do this in regular life? We make him famous, give him credit. We search for ways to give ourselves more of ourselves to him, and so more of you, less of me. And we dedicate works to him. And last, ask yourself, Instead of WWJD, what would Jesus do? What WDJD? What does Jesus deserve? What does Jesus deserve? And I think, like John the Baptist, we will step back and say, he is to become greater. I am to become less. Milton Friedman says that we're all guilty, all greedy. We're all greedy. And letting our greed run wild causes problems, all sorts of problems. The Bible talks about that a lot. White-knuckled denial of greed causes a whole new set of problems. Maybe what we're intended to do is to aim our greed and say, more for Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we have a chance to come together. And Lord, we thank you for this portion of your word that challenges us so deeply. Lord, I know that we don't, that this is impossible. That we're going to stumble and fall and skin our knee. And Lord, we ask for forgiveness when we fail, healing when we stumble. We will march forward. We pray, Lord, that in our day, in our worship, in our week, you would become greater. I would become less. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. Freshwater Church meets in Gilbert, Arizona. Please check out our website for more information, freshwaterchurch.net. You may also email us at office@freshwaterchurch.net. If you have some tough questions about the Bible, God, or the church, feel free to email us at questions@freshwaterchurch.net. God bless, and we hope to see you soon.